Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by Reach Life Church in Asheville, North Carolina. Our mission is changing life by being, making, growing, and unleashing gospel-centered disciples of Jesus. For more information, resources, or to connect with us online, visit www.reachlifechurch.org.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Before we get started, I wonder if we can pray together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for gathering us into this place. We thank you for your written word. Thank you that we don't have to search for answers in places that are uncertain, but that you, Lord, have written a book and you have preserved it for us here today. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to hear from you well, to be challenged by you, Lord, to be changed by you, and ultimately that everything that is said by me today and that is heard by you, by the people here today, would bring you glory and bring us good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, well, my name is Terry. If we haven't met yet, I'd love to meet you. I'll be, catch me either down here or in the back on your way out. I'd love to say hello. Please come do that before you leave if I haven't met you. We're continuing our journey, as Pastor James said, through the Gospel of Luke. We call it the Gospel. It simply means good news, and it's the good news according to Luke. This is Luke telling us about Jesus's life, and as you probably noticed if you're following along with Emily as she was reading the text for today, it's Luke's account of two separate instances where Jesus is miraculously healing someone, and there's an overarching theme in this section of Scripture, and that overarching theme is going to be our theme for this morning, and that's the title for the message today, and that is eternal healing. Eternal healing is what we're going to be talking about today. So to get you in the right mindset for our time together, I want you to consider I want to pose sort of a dilemma to you. Imagine in your mind a social media influencer. He's young, he's prominent, he's living a life that seems like a dream to many people. His fame knows no bounds, he is wealthy, he is healthy, he is good looking everywhere he goes. He's admired by his countless followers. Now let me pose a question to you. If this influencer were given a choice between perpetual physical health and strength in the mind and body or righteousness of the soul through forgiveness, which one do you think he would choose? It may seem like an easy answer, doesn't it? Well, the social media influencer is probably arrogant and superficial. He's going to choose the perpetual health and well-being. And I am spiritual and I'm humble, so I would choose the forgiveness, of course, because, again, I'm spiritual. And honestly, most of us in here, most of us in the church, would say that righteousness, the relationship with Jesus, is the ultimate prize. Most of us would say that. But let me caution you, because I think we have a tendency to overestimate our own righteousness. And I think this choice is not as simple as it seems, especially if you're hurting. Consider for a moment the pursuits of your daily lives. Are you most interested in physical wellness or your spiritual position and growth in the Lord? A way that you could test that is think about the content of your prayer life. What do you find yourself most often praying for yourself and for others? How often do we find ourselves praying for physical healing and relief of pain or illness, or for success in our jobs or worldly endeavors? Maybe look back through your prayer journal if you're a journaler and take a test. Or maybe for a week, journal your prayers and consider the content of them. There's nothing wrong, inherently wrong, with praying for these things, for physical health and healing and seeking blessings in our earthly lives. I would say not only is there not anything wrong with it, it's good. We should pray about those things. However, if we're honest with ourselves, I think a question that we need to ask would be, how often do I prioritize those things over my spiritual well-being and the spiritual well-being of others? That would be the question. By spiritual well-being, I mean things like growing in our trust of the Lord, growing in living personally holy lives, for spiritual protection, for reconciliation, things like that. So the question is, this question of what we value most is at the heart of our passage today. And as we'll see, and as we've already seen several times in Luke's history here, as we've been walking through it, Jesus in our text once again demonstrates his authority. And today it's his authority to forgive sins. And Jesus does this now in the context of physical healing, right? He uses this is the theme we're going to return to all day, all morning. He uses the physical to illustrate the spiritual. And spoiler alert, be ready, because Jesus' authority to forgive sins is going to kind of turn the arrow of attention back at us individually. And at the end today, I'm going to have some questions for us to consider. So if you're following along, I want us to explore two accounts that we've already read today, and I think they're woven together, and they reveal the core of Jesus' ministry, and that's eternal healing. The first thing I would have you take note of in your weekly is that Jesus has authority to heal. We've been talking about that. He has authority. And again, the context here is physical healing. He has the authority to do that. And just so it's fresh in our minds, I want us to read verses 12 and 13 again together. So take a look. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And our passage begins with a man, let's stop there for now, begins with a man covered in leprosy. And if you Bible students or students of history in general, you may know that leprosy was sort of a catch-all term for various kinds of skin related diseases. And having such a disease in this particular community made one ceremonially unclean. Now, that may sound weird, because if we may be used to thinking, well, moral failures, sin, can make us unclean before God. Things like idolatry, sexual immorality, theft, murder, all these things were described in the Mosaic Law, the law God gave Moses, as making one unclean before the Lord. But here, we've got a physical ailment that did the same thing in a ceremonial sense. Before God, these people were considered unclean. And that's why the man says to Jesus, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." Right? That's the context that we're talking about. And I believe this is most certainly a hint of what's to come in the second healing event with the paralyzed man that we're going to see. But for now, this man with leprosy, you know, think about it. This disease would have just ostracized the person from everyone else, because other people didn't want to be unclean by coming around this person. They could catch the skin ailment. In fact, they would have the person with leprosy would have to, if they saw people coming, would have to announce, "Unclean, unclean, like I am unclean, don't approach me." Can you imagine how shameful that would feel to have to keep people distant from you because you were unclean? Just the emotional and physical and even spiritual pain that had to be going on in this person's life is, I would think, be evident to all around as he goes to Jesus then and pleads for Jesus to heal him. I want you to notice something about this man, though. Did you notice that he actually goes to Jesus in total faith, doesn't he? "Lord Jesus, if you will, you can heal me. If you want to heal me, I will be healed," the man says. And I want to pause here this morning and dig into something that may have occurred to you in the past, may have occurred to you as Emily read it this morning, or as I read it again, or as we're sitting here talking about it now. Think about it. This is going to be a personal thing for me, and it might be something that you've wrestled with. Here's a man who has faith that Jesus, if Jesus is willing, can heal him. And Jesus says that he is willing and does heal the man. And I want to dwell here for just a little bit, because maybe in your heart, like in my heart, you may ask something like I've asked before. Well then, Lord, why not me? I believe you can heal me. Why not my loved one? I believe you can heal them. You know, for me, why hasn't the Lord completely healed me of my brain injury and other neurological things that I face? Why won't you heal me, Lord? Are you not willing? Do you not want me to be healed? Do you not love me as much as those whom you do heal? These are real questions. Others here today, I think about Marvin Davis back there. Those of you who know Marvin know that Marvin deals with incredible headaches, a sinus infection that seems to be perpetual, terrible pain in his body that he faces day in and day out. What about those of us here who battle mental illness, some publicly, some anonymously among us, here in our congregation? Why? Now, to be sure, I've seen amazing progress in healing with my brain, and I'm super grateful, but the injury is still very much present. And Marvin, for example, has been able to fight back the fall with wonderful doctors and science provided by God, but the struggles are very much still there. Those Reach Lifers who battle mental illness in our lives, here specifically I'm talking about clinical personality disorders, chemical imbalances, and things like that, they truly can be helped with medical care, grounded biblical counsel, and other tools, but some of these maladies are from the womb, and they are usually things that a person has to battle to some degree or another for the rest of their entire lives. And maybe, like me, you've actually seen people completely delivered from things like we're describing here now. We've seen people delivered from all sorts of physical ailments, even things that are usually lifelong. But total healing has not come for my brain injury. And maybe it hasn't come for your ailment either, or for the ailment of a loved one. Our question is why, and I'm sure that you've asked that as well. Well, in order to have a proper context on our lives, we first need to look to Scripture. We are a biblically rooted church, are we not? And we believe that the Bible is the only infallible place for us to look. It's the ultimate authority on what we believe, on what we're motivated by, and what we do corporately, and the same is true for our individual lives as disciples of Jesus. So if we look to Scripture as the answer, or to provide some sort of context through which we might understand this sort of thing, we've got to take note, and maybe you've noticed, but I want to draw it to your attention, even in Scripture, Jesus doesn't heal everyone, does he? You ever notice that? He doesn't heal everyone. Don't miss it. While Jesus was on earth, the earthly ministry of God the Son himself, the miraculous was granted to only the vast minority of cases, considering the thousands of people that Jesus was around every single day. We're following him around all over the area. And I point that out because I think there's a direct application for us who may be wrestling with that question of why not me or why not my loved one. And Reach Life family, please write down this. It's in your outline, okay? And that is that absence of healing does not mean absence of Jesus. Please get that. Wasn't Jesus physically walking with these people in Scripture? He was there. He was walking among vast seas of people at times. He was with them, yet not everyone was healed. Well, you may again still ask why not, right? Well, there could be a myriad of different reasons depending on the person in each case or whatever, but what I think the Bible teaches us that the main reason is, and I think this is the point that Luke will make as we go this morning, is that physical healing wasn't the core reason that Jesus entered the world that he made. Right? Scripture gives us the reason, in many places, the why Jesus entered the world. Here's some examples. Jesus came that the world might be saved, right? As we were discussing in our missional community group this past Wednesday, John 3 tells us, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order, for the reason of, this is why, that the world might be saved through him. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, to save and keep and resurrect believers. John 6, let me read it for you, 38 through 40. Jesus says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. That's God's will for everyone who is in Jesus. Everyone. And then, lastly and plainly, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. We will find this later in Luke chapter 19, where it says, for the Son of Man, we'll hear that phrase again later today, came to seek and save the lost. This is the mission, the primary core mission of Jesus. So think about that in our own context. Again, why hasn't God healed me completely of my brain injury or your loved one or yourself of your own difficulties? Well, I would argue that it is at least in part for two main reasons. The first is the fact that in this fallen world, in which our physical bodies and our souls are even born flawed, are they not? In this fallen world, and thus as fallen, a fallen sinful person, I will learn certain things and only grow in certain spiritual ways through my physical and mental difficulties. There are certain things that I will only learn in certain ways that I will only grow in Christ through, not in spite of, through my physical and mental difficulties. That ties into the second reason, and the broader picture is that Jesus is more concerned with my holiness than he is my comfort. You know, by grace, through faith, he has saved me positionally. In other words, he's instantly and permanently put me in right relationship with God the Father. Yet Jesus is progressively saving me from myself and my sinful ways. I'm a work in progress. He's made me positionally holy, and he's working in me to make me more personally holy. Does that make sense? You follow me? So this is coming up on the screen, and I want you to listen and see if my math checks out, okay? God's glory and my real good are often not compatible with what makes me feel good. Get a hold of that. Does that check out? Haven't you seen this in your life, that what makes you feel good is not always really good for you? Again, God's glory and my real good are not always compatible, or often compatible, with what makes me feel good. Raise your hand if you're stubborn and hard-headed like me. If you didn't raise your hand, you're really hard-headed, right? All of us are. Of course we are. I believe that because of that, because we are fallen people living in a fallen world, there are some areas of spiritual growth in our lives that only happen through trial and testing. As the group Coldplay says, under this pressure, under this weight, we are diamonds taking shape. God is molding us and shaping us through this sort of thing. Well, if God is using the struggle to make me more into what he's designed me to be, then as Paul says, these light momentary afflictions, right? Now, these light momentary afflictions may feel like burning boils in my soul, right? And I'm sure Paul's felt that way to him. But he says, he calls them light momentary afflictions because, he says, they are not even worthy to be compared to the glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus. So if we understand our lives and the world correctly, we have the right lens, there's no dilemma. Now listen, I want to be healed. I pray for that. Marvin, I pray for your healing, brother. I want to be healed. I want all of us to be healed. And if I'm being transparent with you, I want to go through life with as little discomfort and as most comfort as I possibly can. Don't we all? Right? That's how I want to go through life. I wouldn't be mad at that, but at what cost? If God is using these things to make me holy and shape me, if I forfeit them, what does it cost me? It costs me the shaping, doesn't it? If the Lord Himself is using these things, so let's take it back to the social media influencer's dilemma. In that case, there should be no dilemma, should there? In our minds as to what we should choose, of course, spiritual health, peace with God, hands down. You know, I quoted this at our MC Wednesday. C.S. Lewis once said, "If you think of this world as a place intended simply for our happiness, you find it quite intolerable. But think of it as a place of training and correction, it's not as bad." Right? It's a shift in the paradigm that through which we're looking at the world. Jesus has not only gone to prepare us a place for us, He is also preparing us for that place. And let me encourage you, in that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, even these physical bodies of ours that are broken will be healed. All of it. All of the healing is a fact of the future. It will happen. Just as much as Jesus has physically or spiritually healed you by forgiving your sins and placing your right relationship with the Father, if you are in Christ Jesus, you will also get the physical stuff thrown in as well. This is better than we ever considered. We get every single thing in Jesus. So while we cry out to the Lord, heal me, why not? Jesus, I would suggest to you this morning that Jesus would speak to our souls and say, just hang on. I will do it. I will. You'll be healed in the Lord Jesus. Why is that going to happen? Because if God is using them to shape our lives, there's no more need for them once we're in the place that He's designed for us to be anyway. We will be spiritually where He has called us to be. And I want you to consider something that I think is at least equally remarkable. Even when our pain and suffering is due to our own sinfulness or the sinfulness of others against us, God will even redeem that and use it to shape us through it. So that we're more righteous coming out of it than we were going into it. Imagine the authority and power and kindness of God to do such a thing. Well, here in our passage today, we see that Jesus' primary ministry focus is not on physical ailments, but on the forgiveness of sins. He came to reconcile us to God, to restore broken relationships and offer the gift of eternal life. And we actually see this in visual form in the passage. Did you notice there's a very subtle thing in there that we can skip over if we're not paying attention? This is astonishing in the way that Jesus healed the man. Did you notice? Jesus reached out and touched a man that Luke says was full of leprosy. Who does that? He is unclean. And I want you to listen to what Pastor Mark Dever says about this, because I can't word it any better than he did. It's a longer quote, but lean in. I don't want you to miss this. This is, to me, it's powerful. It's amazing if you get it. Here's what Mark Dever says. Now, every good Jewish person hearing this read in the first century in a synagogue somewhere, or perhaps later on the Lord's Day when people out of the synagogue had followed Paul or someone else for a Bible study, everyone hearing this story told who knew anything about the Old Testament would know that Jesus is about to do something extraordinary. He's about to touch a leper. Now, this was not only understood to be a health risk because the way that leprosy was dealt with was by quarantine, but it was also something which Leviticus 13 through 14 tells you makes you ceremonially unclean. If you come into contact with a leper, you become unclean. Now listen to how Dever closes this. And so everybody who hears Luke start to say, and Jesus stretched out his hand, is going, no, Jesus, don't do that. You'll become unclean. Well, what happens next? He, Jesus, lays hold of the man. And Jesus does not become unclean. The man becomes clean. Did you catch that? Jesus does not become unclean. The man becomes clean. This is a picture of the gospel, folks. Jesus, the perfect, pure, holy, incorruptible God, is the source of the washing away of the guilt of our sin and its shame. When Jesus lays his hands on your life and declares that you are his, you are clean because his righteousness is transferred to you. It's exactly what we're seeing a picture of here. And I think hallelujah goes right there, right? That's something to be incredibly grateful for. But did you ever think about the fact, this is an amazing event. Jesus is cleansing a leper by laying his hands on him. But did you ever consider the fact that that person who is being healed right here will get another ailment later on? Something will eventually kill this man. Consider Lazarus, whom Jesus even raised from the dead. Lazarus later died and stayed dead, did he not? He died at some point. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? It's the human condition. Even if God delivers us from the thing that's like working our souls now, we're going to get something else. Something will take us out. We will die. All physical healings, then, are temporary, are they not? They're temporary. And the second point in our outline today builds from that truth. Not only does Jesus heal physically and thus temporarily, Jesus has authority to heal eternally. That's the second thing in your weekly. Jesus has authority to heal eternally. In this second section of our passage today, Jesus encountered a paralyzed man, and this was a profound demonstration of Jesus' authority to forgive sins. Let's read it again so we can have it fresh in our minds, verses 17 through 19. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee in Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Let's stop right there for now. Let me first say, as we might say in old Asheville where I'm from, get you some friends like this, right? These guys, Reach Life, this is the way. These guys are real friends. They will stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus. They are ripping through the tiles on the roof to get their friend to Jesus. Reach Life, can I ask you, please love me that way. Love me enough to stop at nothing to point me to Jesus. Please trust Jesus enough to do that on my behalf. Reach Life, let's love one another this way. Stop at nothing to point one another to Jesus. But to the larger point of the passage, look at verse 20. It says, and when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. And of course, the Pharisees don't like this, right? And it sparks controversy among them, and they speak up in verse 21. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, in case you missed the point, the Pharisees did not. They got the point. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Indeed, Jesus had made his point. Jesus had been leading the Pharisees to ask this exact question. Only Jesus possesses authority to forgive sins because he is the promised Messiah, God the Son in the flesh who came to heal us from sin and death. And by the way, Jesus, again, as I said, offers eternal healing. This forgiveness of sin and freedom from death and its consequences. Guilt and shame is everlasting because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. And then, as I said before, the physical healing comes with it. This is eternal healing. So this brings us to point three in our outline. And I worded it in the first person as a question for a reason, because I want you to ask yourself, if Jesus gives eternal healing through the forgiveness of sin, the question for us today is then, what will I do with my sin? You know, again, Jesus, the master teacher, the one who knows the human heart, had led the Pharisees to ask exactly the right question. And Jesus answers them in verses 22 through 25. Let's read it together. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts?" Now, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Jesus' physical healing of the man before these Pharisees was an intentional, concrete illustration and demonstration of his spiritual reality that Jesus had worked in the man's life already. Right? And this is a miraculous act. And so Jesus is demonstrating and affirming his authority not just to heal bodies, but to cleanse souls. And that's the point. Jesus is the ultimate source of forgiveness and restoration. So the question is, what will you do with your sins? You know, we all have to answer that question. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that we're sinners. Again, if we're honest with ourselves, and as I like to point out, we know that we even fall short of our own individual, finite moral standards, let alone God's universal, perfect moral standard. And because of that, each of us is looking to do something about our sin. We instinctively know in our moments of brutal honesty before ourselves and before the Lord, we have this list, this ledger, this debt before God of sin that we must do something about. It haunts us. We have a real sense of struggling for something that we cannot attain. We cannot wipe our slate clean. After all, as 1 John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, in other words, if we think we're not sinners in need of forgiveness, John tells us we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we think we aren't sinners, we're delusional. We are self-deceived. Now, the plain truth is we are sinners. And so the plain question to each of us this morning is, what can we do about it? And the plain answer is that Jesus has already done everything that could be done about your sin. Jesus has accomplished it. So what we need to do is the next thing in your weekly, surrender to Jesus. That's it. Wave the white flag. Like someone drowning in an ocean, stop fighting your rescuer, right? He will save you. And by the way, this is not earning your salvation. Surrender doesn't earn you anything. If you could earn it, you'd just be rescuing yourself, would you not? Which you cannot do. Now here, Jesus is showing his dominion over the physical realm to bring life and healing, to demonstrate his unique authority over the spiritual realm, to forgive us and rescue us and bring life and healing, to save us, and save he will. Well, in verse 24, it reminds us why Jesus performed these physical healings. Once again, Jesus says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now, I want to stop here and take a look at this title, Son of Man, because this is the first time Luke uses it. He uses it 26 times in his gospel. And in all of the gospels, Son of Man was how Jesus seemed to prefer to refer to himself when speaking of himself in the first person. He called himself Son of Man. And I think it has importance for our message today. So I want us to look at what this title of Son of Man means. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. It's not coming up on your screen, but I'll just listen to the details. Daniel says that he saw a vision in which the Ancient of Days was sitting on his throne. Now, who's the Ancient of Days? You know, although God is not physically seen, Daniel's being given a visionary representation of God the Father and refers to him as the Ancient of Days. In other words, the Eternal One, the one who has no beginning, no end, the creator of time itself is seated on a throne. And then Daniel says he saw somebody approach the Ancient of Days. Who does that? You don't just walk in to the Ancient of Days, right? That's amazing. Well, this is who walks in to see God the Father? God the Son can do that. And Daniel calls this person the Son of Man. And the Ancient of Days gave to the Son of Man everlasting dominion over all people and glory in a kingdom without end. In other words, the Son of Man has total authority. And all of this was bestowed on the Son of Man. And this is the authority that Jesus is saying is his here. Jesus is saying the Son of Man from the book of Daniel is who he is. Therefore, he has that authority. And he's saying it to these Pharisees and scribes who know exactly what that means. Jesus is saying he is God the Son. And part of his dominion and power and authority and honor and might and glory and blessing is that he can forgive your sins. Let me ask you, church, can this person, the Son of Man, who has been given ultimate authority, can he really forgive you? 1,000 times yes. 1,000. He has all authority. Even if you feel like you can't be forgiven, your self-perception about that is not greater than Jesus' authority. He can forgive you. Jesus can forgive you. He has all authority, and all who place their trust in Jesus will be forgiven. Listen, Jesus' physical healings and his miracles were astonishing. But I would argue that the greatest miracle that you will ever see is when a man or woman who was spiritually dead, separated from God, with no hope of reconciliation, when that man or woman is forgiven and they made a new creation in Christ Jesus, raised to spiritual life, that is a profound miracle. If you have been saved by Jesus, you then are a new creation in him. That makes you an absolute miracle and testimony to the authority and glory and love and goodness and mercy of the Lord Jesus. So, Reach Life, let me encourage you to look around this morning. You're surrounded by people who have been raised from death to life by the power and glory and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking at a bunch of miracles, is what you're looking at. That means that we can look at what Jesus has done among us and agree with those in our last verse today, verse 26. I think we can say this too, Reach Life. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." The Lord has done an extraordinary thing among us. He has saved us for himself. It's incredible. Amen? Well, I'd like to know, if you want to know more about placing your faith in Jesus, man, come talk to Pastor James at the close of the service. Come talk to me at the close of the service. We would love to help you know what it means to be made alive, to experience eternal healing, placed into the family of God forever.